We find the Word of God this afternoon from the General Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 1. Hebrews, chapter 1, we read the entire chapter. Let us hear the Word of God. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, And let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels he saith, Who maketh his angels spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire, but unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is for ever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they all shall wax old as doth a garment. And as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. But to which of the angels said he at any time, Sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Thus far the reading of God's Word. Congregation, we're continuing this afternoon our study of the Belgic Confession. And you remember last time we reflected on the first part of Article 12, dealing with the creation of the material universe. And this afternoon we want to continue our study of this article by looking at the creation of the spiritual world. And so we're going to pick up our reading in the second paragraph of Article 12, which you can find on page 10 in the back of the Psalter. And there we confess as follows, He also created the angels good, to be his messengers, and to serve his elect, some of whom are fallen from that excellency in which God created them into everlasting perdition, and the others have, by the grace of God, remained steadfast and continued in their primitive, or we could say original, state. The devils and evil spirits are so depraved that they are enemies of God and every good thing to the utmost of their power, as murderers watching to ruin the church and every member thereof, and by their wicked stratagems to destroy all, and are therefore by their own wickedness adjudged to eternal damnation, daily expecting their horrible torments. Therefore, we reject and abhor the error of the Sadducees, who deny the existence of angels, of spirits and angels, and also that of the Manichees, who assert that the devils have their origin of themselves, and that they are wicked of their own nature, without having been corrupted. Thus far our confession. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. Beloved congregation, in Genesis chapter 1, the very first book and chapter of the Bible, we read that God created the world and everything that is in it. He created the sun and the moon and the stars. He created the oceans, the lakes, and the rivers. He created the vegetation, the trees and the shrubs, the plants and the flowers. And God also created creatures to live on the earth. He created the animals, the tiniest of insects, birds and fish, and man in his own image and likeness. But God not only created living things to live on this earth, he also created living things that live in heaven. And we call these living things angels. We don't often hear about angels. They're not often preached about in sermons. When was the last time you heard a whole sermon on the subject of angels? Probably not very recently. In fact, certainly not since I have been your pastor. But angels are mentioned many times in the Bible. Adam and Eve were kept out of the Garden of Eden by an angel. Abraham entertained angels. Lot was delivered by angels. Moses gave the law in the presence of angels, or God gave the law rather in the presence of angels to Moses. Balaam was opposed by an angel. Joshua was encouraged by an angel. Elisha was defended by angels. Daniel was ministered to by angels. Throughout the whole Old Testament, angels often appear. And that is true also in the New Testament. Angels figure very prominently, particularly during the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. The angel Gabriel announced the birth of the Lord Jesus to Mary in Nazareth. He also announced the birth to the shepherds who were keeping watch over their flocks by night. After the Lord was tempted by the devil in the wilderness, he was ministered to by angels. When he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and as he peered into the cup of his forthcoming sufferings, an angel ministered to him and strengthened him. Angels were present the day that the Lord Jesus rose from the dead. Two angels were present when he ascended up into heaven, and when the Lord Jesus comes again on the clouds of heaven, he will be accompanied by a multitude of angels. In fact, the archangel himself will announce his coming. Angels are very important. They play an important role in the history of redemption as well as in the lives of God's people. But what are angels? And what do they do? And what should we know about them? There are a lot of false ideas about angels today. And most of these ideas are the product of sinful man's thoughts and speculations. But we are not interested this afternoon in understanding what sinful man thinks about angels. We must be guided at all times by the infallible Word of God. And we want to consider tonight, what does the Word of God teach us about the angels? And we have a summary of this in Article 12 of our Belgic Confession, and it's to this subject that we turn our attention with the Lord's help this afternoon. And my theme is the creation of the angels three thoughts, what they are, what they do, and why some fell. Article 12 summarizes the main teaching of the Word of God on the subject of angels. Now, what are angels? Angels are sometimes called in the Bible holy ones, or host, or sometimes the sons of God. What are they? Well, they are spiritual beings that were created by God. That's how we can define them. Spiritual beings created by God. Now, I want to unpack that definition. Two things about that definition. First of all, angels are spiritual beings. That means that angels do not have a physical, material body. Now, they can assume a human body. And we see that, for example, in Genesis 18, those two men that were actually angels that came to visit Abraham in his tent and to inform him that the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah would be destroyed. They appear to Abraham in human form. But they do not have a body of their own. They are invisible spirits. And we know that because of what we read together from Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews 1 mentions the angels several times. Now, the purpose of Hebrews 1 is to show that Christ is not an angel. Despite what Jehovah's Witnesses may claim, Hebrews 1 clearly contradicts their teaching. Christ is not an angel because things are said of Christ in the Scriptures that are not said of any angel. And at the end of the chapter, it's almost as though the writer to the Hebrews is anticipating the question, well, what are angels then? And he answers that question as follows. He says in verse 14, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Now, we'll come back to that text later on, but the point here is that angels are spirits. And that is true also of demons, which are fallen angels. They are evil spirits. And this explains why angels do not marry. Jesus says that. He says that in heaven, human beings neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like the angels in heaven. What he means by that is angels do not marry. Neither do angels procreate. They don't have children like you and I have. This also explains why fallen angels or demons cannot be saved. Even if they wanted to be saved, they cannot be saved because Christ came to save human beings, not spirits. Also, since angels do not have a body, it is wrong to assume that they look like handsome young men dressed in long, white, flowing robes, much less like plump little babies with rosy cheeks and little wings on their back, as is often depicted in paintings. We can't even say, in fact, that angels have wings. It's true, of course, that the Bible does sometimes portray angels as having wings. We think of, for example, the vision of Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6. There he saw the seraphim, and they had not just two wings, but six wings. But we only hear of wings in visions, and this is most likely recorded for us, revealed to us, in order to convey some spiritual truth. But angels as such do not have wings. They are invisible spirits. Now, the second thing about this definition is that angels are created by God. They did not exist from all eternity. There was a time when there were no angels. There was only God, the three persons of God. Psalm 148, the psalmist calls on all of God's creation to praise the Lord. And he calls on the angels as well. In verse 5, he says, let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they, and by that he means all things, including the angels, were created. Angels were created by God. Now, when God created the angels, we cannot say for sure. The Bible doesn't tell us. But there is a verse in Job 38, verse 7, that says that the angels shouted for joy when God created the world. And that suggests that the angels were created before God created the world. But when exactly, again, we simply do not know. Now, the fact that angels were created means that they are finite creatures. They're not omnipotent, all-powerful. They are not omnipresent, everywhere present. They are not omniscient. They don't know everything. They can only know what God chooses to reveal to them. They can only do what God gives them the power to do. And they can only be in one place at a time, although they can freely move between heaven and earth. And as creatures, angels are not to be worshipped. Now, there's a temptation among men to worship angels. Even John, the Apostle John, fell into this trap. Angels, you see, are such wonderful creatures. They are divine-like. And so it's kind of understandable in a way that people, without thinking, might feel the urge to worship angels. John did this too. He fell down at the feet of an angel. And you remember the angel said to him, "See thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God." God, not angels, are to be the sole object of our worship. Now, the Bible reveals several more things about angels. It reveals, for example, that angels are rational creatures. That means they have intelligence. They are capable of thinking and reasoning things out, and they possess great knowledge. Now, they're not omniscient. They don't know everything. They only know what God reveals to them. They do not know, for example, when our Lord will return to this earth, nor do they understand everything about the salvation of sinners, although they are very curious about that. In 1 Peter 1, verse 12, we read that the gospel contains truths that the angels themselves desire to look into. They are fascinated by how God saves sinners, but they don't know everything there is to know. But they do know a lot. In fact, their knowledge far surpasses that of man. Angels are also moral creatures. That means that they know the difference between right and wrong. In fact, originally, they had free will. Just like man had free will, angels had free will. They could choose to sin or not to sin. They could choose to obey God or to rebel against God. And as we'll see in a moment, many of them chose to rebel against God, but others, the majority, chose to obey God. They are moral creatures. They're also capable of emotion. I've referenced already Job 38, verse 7, when it says there that the angels sang and they shouted for joy when God created the heavens and the earth. In Luke 2, verse 13, we read that the angels rejoiced at the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even the demons are capable of emotion. They were terrified when the Lord Jesus was about to cast them out of that one man, and they pleaded with him not to send them into the abyss. And remember, Jesus then sent them into those pigs that ran headlong over the edge of that cliff. But they were terrified in the presence of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. In James 1, verse 19, says that the devils believe in God and tremble. They tremble before him. Angels are also powerful creatures. Several times in the scriptures, they're described as mighty. Although, again, their power is derived from God. They can only do what God allows them to do. But only two angels, it only took two angels to destroy the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And the Bible tells us that when the Lord Jesus comes again, angels will be involved in the destruction of the earth just prior to the day of judgment. How powerful these creatures are. They're also very numerous. There are many of them. We don't know how many angels there are, but there are many of them. We know that because the scriptures repeatedly refer to them as the host of heaven or the host of God. That word host is another word for army. There are armies upon armies of angels. Deuteronomy 33, verse 2, we read the Lord came down from Sinai with 10,000s of saints. The saints there is a reference to the angels. Revelation 5:11, we read that John heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. There are more angels than we can possibly count. And since angels do not die, their number never decreases, nor do they ever increase their number. That also must be said. It's simply not true, as many people believe today, that when people die, they become angels. That's not true. We don't become angels. When we die, our soul goes either to heaven or to hell until the day of resurrection, when the soul will be reunited with the body, but we remain a human soul and we remain a human body for all eternity. People do not become angels. Despite what you see in television commercials and television shows. It's false, not true, it's not biblical. We can also say that angels are regimented creatures, and by that I mean there are various regiments or various classes of angels. There are archangels, Gabriel and Michael, and under them are the cherubim and the seraphim, and what Paul calls the principalities and powers. And each one of these categories of angels has their own specific task, their own function. The seraphim, for example, function as attendants at the throne of God, offering unceasing praise to God. The cherubim function as guardians of the holiness of God. All of these myriad of angels, they all have their own task. We can also say that angels are heavenly creatures, at least the good angels are heavenly creatures, and that means that they dwell in heaven. They come to earth. They are here on earth. They're busy on earth, but their dwelling place is in heaven, in the throne room of God. What wonderful creatures these are, these angels. There's no other creature like them. And although they are not created in the image of God like man was, not even man can compare to the angels. The Bible says that man was created a little lower than the angels. That means that the angels, in so many respects, are superior to man. They are superior to man in wisdom and in knowledge and in power. But they do not possess what we possess. They do not possess a soul. Nor are they created in the image of God. Nonetheless, they are wonderful creatures. And as such, they testify of the great power of God. Congregation, if God was able to create not just the things that we see around us, the trees and the mountains and the birds and the beasts of the field, if God was not only able to create those things, and man himself, which is a wonder in itself, but God was also able to create these wonderful spiritual beings, these invisible spirits that we call angels, then how great is God? What a power there is in God. If God can do this, then he can do anything, can't he? And when we look at when we consider the creation of the angels and how much we should then trust in God, how much we should magnify God for his great works that he has wrought in earth as well as heaven. Well, what do the angels do? Leads me to my second point. And then we can say that angels perform at least four functions. First of all, and this is probably their chief function, they honor, worship, and praise God. I've already referred to Isaiah chapter 6. And remember, in that chapter, Isaiah sees a vision of God seated on his throne in the temple. And around God are flying these seraphim, and they have six wings. And with two they fly, with two they cover their faces, and with two they cover their feet. And they never cease crying, "Holy, holy, holy." They're forever magnifying God for His great holiness. That's what angels do. They're spending all of their time praising and magnifying God. In Revelation 5, verse 12, John describes the angels standing around the throne of God, and they're saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." They pile up one word after another in praise and adoration of God. Angels also serve as God's messengers. Gabriel, as I said, announced the birth of the Lord Jesus to Mary. The angel of the Lord announced the birth of the Lord Jesus to the shepherds. They announce important events in the history of redemption. They also carry out God's judgments. As I said, two angels destroyed the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Revelation tells us that angels will be involved in the destruction of the earth before the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But what is especially important for us is that angels serve God's people. And I come back to what we read in Hebrews 1 verse 14. And it says that angels are ministering spirits. That word ministering means serving. They serve. They are ministering spirits sent forth by God to minister, to serve them who shall be heirs of salvation. And who are those who are heirs of salvation? They're believers. Angels are given by God to serve believers in this life. Not in the life to come, but in this life. And they do this in several ways. They defend believers against evil. As we'll see in a moment, there are not only good angels in this world, but there are also evil angels, and they're all around us. And they ceaselessly try to attack the people of God. And the good angels are there fighting a battle. There's a war going on. There's a spiritual war. We don't see the soldiers. We don't see the bombs. We don't see any of that. But there's a spiritual, invisible war taking place even right now. Good angels are fighting against demons, protecting the people of God. We now have a beautiful illustration of that from the life of Elisha. You remember, there were those enemies of Israel that were there ready to attack the people of Israel. And Elisha's servant was scared out of his wits. And Elisha prayed to God and said, "Lord, open his eyes." And God opened his eyes. And there he saw on the hills all around those chariots of fire, that mighty host of angels that God had sent to protect his people from their enemies. Angels defend God's people from evil. They also protect them from harm. Two angels rescued Lot and his family before Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed. The psalmist in Psalm 34, verse 7 says, "The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him, and delivereth them." And Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12 says that God shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. The same words that the devil quoted when he tempted the Lord Jesus to fall from the pinnacle of the temple. They protect God's people from harm, so long as that is the will of God. They also help them. We think of Peter, who was delivered from prison by the hand of an angel. And lastly, and most beautifully, they carry their souls to heaven. In Luke 16, verse 22, we read that when Lazarus, the beggar, died, he was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. What a thought that is. And when our loved ones die, the angels are present there. And in a way that we do not understand, a way that I certainly cannot explain to you, the angels take the souls of believers and carry them to God who made them. Angels are very busy. They are very active, even now. And we're not always aware of their activity because angels are spiritual beings. They are invisible beings. We cannot see them, but they're there. And they are alive and they are active and they are all around us. A few weeks ago, we meditated on the vision of Jacob's ladder. And you remember that ladder, the top of it reached up into heaven. The bottom was set firmly on the earth. And on that ladder, the angels were ascending and descending, ascending to report back to God what they had done and descending to carry out God's will. And they're always busy. They're always active, going up and down between heaven and earth. In fact, angels are present right here in this church building at this very moment. You say, how do you know that? Well, I know that because this is one of the arguments that Paul uses in 1 Corinthians 11 to substantiate why women should have their heads covered in the worship service. He says in verse 10 of 1 Corinthians 11, "For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels." Because of the angels. Now, leaving aside for a moment the whole question of what it means to have power on her head, and leaving aside the whole question about whether what Paul teaches in this chapter is still applies today, I believe it does, but that's a subject for another point, another time. The point that Paul is making is that women should have their heads covered in the worship service because angels are present. And the idea seems to be that even as angels cover themselves when worshiping God, like those seraphim in Isaiah chapter 6, how they covered their faces and they covered their feet when they were worshiping God, so Paul says women should cover their heads in the worship service. The point is this, that angels are present in the worship service. When we are worshiping God, angels are here. And they're watching. And they're curiously prying into. They want to know more about this, about human worship. They understand what angelic worship is. But they're curious about human worship. And they delight when God's image bearers worship God together with the angels. And it's almost like the angels can't resist but come to church. When the congregation of the Lord gathers together for worship. Congregation, let me just add this by way of application, that if the angels are here for worship, we ought to be too. We ought to be too. Not just on Sunday mornings, but in the afternoons as well. If the angels delight to worship God at every available opportunity, shouldn't we delight in that? Shouldn't we seek to be here whenever the worship services are held? Sometimes the question is raised, does every person have his or her own guardian angel? Sometimes you hear of that. Hollywood loves to make a big deal of that, and there are television shows that are based on this and movies about guardian angels and people talking about guardian angels. Is there such a thing as guardian angels? Well, yes, the angels do protect God's people, but there's no biblical basis for saying that every single person has his or her guardian angel. In fact, the Bible teaches something much better than that. I quoted from Psalm 91, verse 11, and it says there that God shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. You notice in that verse, the plural is used, not the singular. angels. He shall give his angels charge over thee. They shall bear thee up in their hands. You know what that means? That means that God commands all of the angels to protect and defend all of God's people. Every believer enjoys the protection and power of angels at all times, in every place, and in all circumstances. Assuming, of course, God does not command his angels to withdraw that protection for his own purposes. Well, this is what the angels do. And I say again how wonderful it is to know that we are not alone in this world. That there are these invisible spirits that God has created to watch over, to defend his people. Angels are our friends, congregation. They care for us, they care about us, and they will do anything that God commands them to do in order to protect us. What a comforting thought. What a blessed thought. How good God is that he has made these creatures to serve his people. Now, not all of the angels, as I said, are good angels. Some of them fell, and that brings me to my third point. The Bible teaches that sometime after they were created, and we don't know when, but sometime after they were created, there was a rebellion in heaven. Some of the angels rebelled against God. And the New Testament speaks of this in 2 Peter 2, verse 4. Peter speaks of the angels who sinned, whom God did not spare, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. And the little epistle of Jude in verse 6 speaks of the angels which did not keep their first estate, but left their own habitation, whom he reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. So there was this rebellion. And when, as I said, when this rebellion took place, we do not know. The scriptures do not tell us. But it was most likely shortly after the angels were created. Probably after the last day of creation. They could not have fallen before the last day of creation. Otherwise, God would not have said that everything that he had made was very good. So why did they fall? Why did they rebel against God? Well, Isaiah 14, verses 12 to 15, provide us with some answer to that question. Maybe you can turn to that, Isaiah 14, verses 12 through 15. And there we read these words, Isaiah 14, starting at verse 12, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning?" Now, Lucifer is the name that is given to the archangel, one of the archangels. There are three archangels. There's Gabriel, there's Michael, and there's Lucifer. And this is the third archangel, otherwise known as the devil or Satan. So here Satan is being addressed. "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart," and here it is, "I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit." Now these words were originally addressed to the king of Babylon. But there's a double application of these words to Satan. And we know that because, as I said, the name of Satan is Lucifer. Lucifer means shining one or son of the morning. Originally, Lucifer, together with Michael and Gabriel, was an archangel of God. In fact, it's possible that he was even greater than the other two archangels. But from these two verses, we can deduce that Satan, for whatever reason, was not content with this. He wasn't content to be the highest of all of the angels. He wanted to be like God himself. You see, it was pride that motivated the fall of the angels. And he convinced somehow many of the angels to rebel against God with him. How many of the angels he convinced, we do not know, probably about one-third. And this is based on Revelation 12, verses 3 and 4, which says that the great red dragon, or Satan, drew with his tail a third of the stars of heaven, which is another name for angels, and cast them down to the earth. So there's a rebellion led by Satan, and about one-third of the angels followed him. Now that, of course, raises the question, what are these fallen angels or demons doing right now? Our confession mentions two things. First of all, they're busy sowing seeds of sin and rebellion in the hearts of men and women and children everywhere. It started already in the Garden of Eden, in paradise with Adam and Eve, and it continues still to this day. This is why there's so much wickedness in the world today. It's because the devil and his demons are seeking with all of their power to persuade men to rebel against God, and they are very, very successful at it. But they also ceaselessly attack the church and the people of God. Our confession says the devils and evil spirits are so depraved that they are enemies of God and every good thing to the utmost of their power, as murderers watching to ruin the church and every member thereof, and by their wicked stratagems to destroy all. The one goal of the demons and of Satan himself is to destroy the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see that happening in areas where there is persecution, but also within our own hearts, don't we? Every believer can testify of the work of Satan, of the attacks of Satan, leading us into temptation, causing us to go astray, planting in our minds thoughts that are wicked and evil in the sight of God. Peter says he goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may destroy. Now the world makes fun of demons, and they picture them as little red men with pointed ears and pointy tails, carrying around pitchforks, and they're just sort of mischievous little creatures, but they're not that at all. Demons are not to be laughed at. Demons are powerful beings that are full of wickedness. And they're seeking constantly to attack us. Think about that. Think about that as you head out after church. The good angels are around us right now, but out there, the evil angels are there. In fact, the evil angels are here too, and they're trying their best. Try to get your mind off the sermon and to try to get you thinking about other things. And there's that war, as I talked about, there's a war going on. And it's happening right here in church too. But it's especially happening out there in the world. You think about that all these demons are all around us and they're seeking to attack us at every turn. It's frightening, isn't it? It's scary. Does that mean we should despair? Does that mean we should surrender? So many have. No. Because we have a Savior in heaven, congregation, who has overcome the devil. And he has overcome all of his demons. He did that when he went to the cross. And when he died on the cross, but also when he rose again from the dead, he rose triumphant over his enemies. Not just of the people that put him to death, but over the devil and over all of his demons. He declared victory over them all, and nothing can stop him. And he ascended up into heaven, and he is seated at the right hand of his Father in heaven, and one day he is coming again. And he will destroy the devil and all of his demons, and he will cast them into the bottomless pit, never again to attack the people of God. The victory is Christ's. And if we are in Christ this afternoon, that victory is shared with us. That means we don't have to be afraid. We don't have to be afraid of those demons. God will send his good angels to protect us, to defend us. Christ himself, all he has to do is put forth his royal scepter, and the demons will flee in terror at the sight of the Holy One of God. Oh, what a blessed thing it is to be a Christian, to know that we're surrounded not only by God's protecting care, but also the care and the protection of the angels. What an incentive there is for us to become Christians if we're not in Christ tonight. You know, if we're not in Christ, congregation, we shall not overcome the devil, but rather the devil shall overcome us. We too shall be cast with the devil into that place of eternal torment, a place of weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth, that place of outer darkness, where the devil and his demons will be for an everlasting eternity. What a horrible place that is. And if I cannot convince you to believe on the Lord Jesus, as I tried this morning by presenting him as the living bread, whom if we partake, we shall live forever, let the doctrine of demons convince you. Because unless you believe on this Savior, you will be punished with the demons. What a glorious truth it is, though, that the Lord Jesus comes to us in the gospel, and he invites us to come unto him. He urges us to turn from our sins, to repent of our sins, and live for him and to his glory. The Lord Jesus still today is willing and able to save sinners. He is not willing and able. He is not willing, rather, to save the demons. He did not die for demons. Even if all the demons were to cry out to the Lord and say, Lord, save us, the Lord would not hear them. They will be consigned to everlasting destruction, but he will hear the voice of his image bearers who call upon him for salvation. He will save them. And he will save you, dear sinner, if you but call upon him in your need. May God give us grace to do so, to his glory. Amen.